Okay, let's prepare ourselves to continue our study of the survey study of 1 Kings. Let's prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word by prayer. Once again, Heavenly Father, we do count it a great privilege to open the Word of God and to study these events that occurred, the rise and fall of kings. We realize is under the direct control of the sovereignty of Jesus Christ as the controller of all history. And just as He controls the rise and fall of kings according to the dictates of His Word and His essence, and therefore is a reminder to us that He controls the manner of our prosperity and, Heavenly Father, our discipline, according to our attitude toward His Word. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, 1 Kings chapter 11. Now, we left off last week to fill us in with the greatness of Solomon. We know, for an example, that the temple took 7 years to build. Then there is some time for the Queen of Sheba to come and to see the temple. We know that she came after the temple, after he built his royal palace. So how long Solomon remained in greatness is a little difficult to kind of work it all out. Different people have tried different things, but his reign was 40 years. And so let's continue now. Chapter 11 of 1 Kings, we go right from all of the greatness. The end of chapter 10, you'll recall, verses 14 through 29, is really a dissertation of the greatness of this man, all of the things that he accomplished and did. And as we have noted in the closing last week, the shame and the really unfortunate point of history that a man so great is going to have to die in reversionism and die the sin unto death and cause so much agony upon his nation. And it just is a warning to all of us that no matter how high we excel in Bible doctrine or spiritual maturity, our accomplishment, that we have to continue the momentum all our lives. Arrogance is one of the great handicaps to continuing in prosperity. All right, chapter 11, Solomon's reversionism and his decline and fall. And with all of the wisdom that we studied of Solomon, is this where we left off chapter 11? We have not done chapter 11, have we? Okay. I had my paper clip, but then I got the thing. Maybe it's on the other side. All right. But Solomon, with all of his wisdom, and that means knowledge of Bible doctrine, does not guarantee happiness. And a great amount of wisdom in the soul does not guarantee advancement. The great principle is the second aspect of momentum, and that is the application. In other words, every believer has to make a decision to follow after that divine wisdom. So you get Bible doctrine in the soul, but if you fail to apply it, then it really is of no value, and it's not going to guarantee a thing. And so you have to follow through with the application part of knowledge of Bible doctrine. Now, Solomon was not wise about women. And with all of his wisdom, apparently, he did not have knowledge about women. And so let's note a few principles in regard to his maladjustment and reversionism. I think we did do this, though. But let's go ahead and note it very quickly. Point one, Solomon did have a large harem of women. He did have a large harem of women along with his collections. Remember, he's a collector. He collects everything. And so along with his collections, he also collected women. And that is a sin. So let's make no doubt about it that his involvement with all these women is definitely sin. However, point two, chapter 11, if you read it and study it, points out that this is not the real issue in Solomon's maladjustment, reversionism, and evil. The problem is in the fact that many of the women that he was collecting and involved himself with were foreigners. Not only were they foreigners, they were pagans. They were unbelievers. Remember, a pagan is not a native with a bone in his nose. A pagan is a heathen, is one who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior. So they are not just the fact that they're foreign women, and that in itself is against the law, the Mosaic law. They were to marry within their own kind. So, but that, as if that isn't bad enough, again, the problem is that they are pagan unbelievers, and Solomon allowed these women to take him away from Bible doctrine and from Jesus Christ. Right there is the disaster. Right there is the great failure. Now, the other is sin. Don't think, well, I can be like Solomon up to the point and not let a woman take me away from doctrine. No, there's sin, and he's going to be disciplined for that. But the severity of the discipline to split the kingdom, that's where we're headed. That is severe discipline. And I want you to see why. The sin would have got him clobbered personally and in a very severe manner in and of itself. But the great impact of his reversionism is what is at issue. So these women led him away from the Lord, the God of Israel. And so his evil, his reversionism, was related to apostasy and idolatry. Apostasy and idolatry. So we have the sin, so you have to be able to distinguish between sin and evil. And here's a good place to have that distinction made clear for you. Sin, which is distinct from evil, but sin can lead into evil. So this is what we have. We have his sexual activity, the sins of his sexual activity, all of these women, and that sexual attractiveness to these women is going to cause him to go into evil, which is idolatry and apostasy. See? So it's a good example of the distinction between sin and evil and how sin is often related to evil. So the sin carried him into it. But the important thing I want you to be sure is that you understand the separation of what's happening in this chapter, because Scripture makes the separation in this chapter. The issue is idolatry and apostasy. And he was not wise about women, and he allowed the woman to lead him away from doctrine. And unfortunately, I've seen this case happen too many times where men would allow a woman that is not positive to God's Word, take them right out of Bible doctrine, right out of the conflict, and have a lot of comments. One is just, he's a weak male, weak-sistered male, and she's always going to run him. We've had in this church two in the last 3 months the wife took the man away from doctrine, from Bible class, and what the man wanted. And I'm sorry, I generally try to be very sensitive to people, but one of the couples wanted to meet, and so I said, okay. And we were sitting and talking, and so he talked first and expressed his love of Bible doctrine and the teaching at this church and this type of thing. And the woman started, then it was her turn to talk, and she immediately started talking about why we didn't do this and why I didn't do that, and why I had to teach this way and that way. And I just went, I went, just a minute. And I looked at him and I said, fella, you are headed for trouble. I don't even know her and she's trying to change me. I can imagine what she is doing to you. Well, she got upset with that. I don't know why. And that ended the entire discussion right there, which made it fine with me. The guy, I had to point it out to him, because if she would do that to me and she didn't even know me, I can imagine what she's doing to that poor guy. And he followed her, took off, and, men will do that, and they'll leave Bible doctrine. And someone was asking me once if I would have done the same thing Adam did. I said, oh, of course, but boy, I would have sure been chewing her out as we walked out of the garden. And men will allow women to take them out of the plan of God, and it's a tragedy, and it's a shame. Now, by contrast, before we get to the chapter, this is a good place to contrast of David's problems with women. Now, David, as we studied in the life of David, had problems But David never allowed a woman to take him away from the Lord. And he will not allow that. He will allow a woman to cause him to get some strong discipline. But he will never go into idolatry because of the women. And most of the women in David's life were Hebrew or Hebrew women. So this gets you into what's happening with Solomon and his idolatry and his failures and reversionism. Okay, let's go through it. Verses 1 through 3 is a dissertation on Solomon's harem. Solomon's harem. It's arrogance when a man has a harem. Two or more. And he is arrogant. He is unthoughtful. And has too many problems. And a man of integrity, you know, if he's dating several ladies, that's fine. But when he is committed to one and tries to have other relationships, he is arrogant. And the best thing that can happen is for one of the women to get out of there. But in his harem, most of the women were foreign. And that was absolutely forbidden by the law. But Solomon loved these women. We're not so much emphasized with the soul here either. And he loved them more than he loved the Word of God, obviously. And so Solomon is not very wise about women and gathering all of these women. There's a category, by the way. He categorized his women into wives, mistresses, and lovers. And I'm not going to go through the distinction of these at this point, but when you read the scripture, you'll see three different categories of women. These are three different levels of relationships, purposes, and all of that type of thing. So that would be for another discussion or study, maybe on Thursday night. Wives, mistresses, and lovers. All right? Verses 4 through 8, Solomon's idolatry. Solomon's idolatry, maladjustment, reversionism, evil. So, whatever you want to call it. The Word of God says that these women turned his thinking. It's exactly what it is. They turned his thinking and his direction away from the Lord. I've even known this to happen to a few pastors. Turned his direction away from the Lord and Bible doctrine. So we have a little warning principle. No man, and ladies, it works on the other way also, but we're dealing with Solomon. No man can afford to get hooked up with a woman who is negative to the Word of God. I don't care if she's a believer or not. This big thing of, is she a believer or is he a believer? Hey, well, that's, you know, that's like saying, is she a female? I mean, that you just start with that. That doesn't mean anything. That just, you know, I'm going to date a woman, so is she a woman and a female type, and then is she a believer? So that isn't the real issue. Now we get down to the real issue, and that is she positive or negative to Bible doctrine? And so a man cannot afford to get hooked up with a woman who is negative, who is indifferent to Bible doctrine, and if he loves the Word of God, does not love the Word of God as he does, it'll just come into the marriage, and sooner or later he's going to fade out, and it's better to wait. It's that old thing, a lot of women have married men, I'll change him after we're married. Don't plan on it. If they don't change before, then don't plan on them changing afterward. And so no man can afford to get hooked up with a woman who's negative to doctrine, who is not as devoted to the Word of God as he is himself. So both of them must be devoted to doctrine separately. And Solomon is a case in point. Now, what happened? All right, he worshipped their foreign gods. I mean, when I say worship, believer, I want you to, you know, that's why I love, even in a survey, I wish we could have handled this all together. That great temple, I mean, you think of a man that built that temple and had that prayer of dedication that we studied, and all of the greatness that Solomon was, and then to see this same individual bowing down to an idol, burning incense to an idol, worshiping an idol. I mean, it just, to me, is just unbelievable. But I'll tell you what, and if any of you don't realize it yet, a woman has great power over a man. And men's souls are apparently a lot more sensitive and love in a somewhat different way than a woman does, until after a while, then a woman equals the same depth of love. But a man is, at certain points, just as really can lose all objectivity. And that's exactly what can happen. He figured, hey, I want this woman. I'll bow down to her God. And so I hope you see the great contrast of a man who would build that golden temple for God and all of the things that he had and worship God, and then turn around and see the same idiot over here bowing down to all of these other gods. Let me tell you what. See, this is something David would never do. Now, let me just go through. He worshipped Ashtoreth. She is the sex goddess. In other words, he probably had some women's livers in his harem. And so he worshipped the fertility gods. That's the sex goddess, fertility, great love. And this would be like before he would have relationships with some of these women, they would go in and worship this goddess, and that would set the mood and all for their great evening. He also worshipped a very famous god, Melcom, M-E-L-C-O-M, M-I-L-C-O-M. This is phallic cult worship, and the structure of the idol and all of the things related to the idol deal with the phallus and all of this type of activity. Very, very evil. The Melcom idol worship gets involved now. We don't think Solomon did, but this is part of burning your babies while you make love, and it's a really unbelievable type thing. And Solomon's doing this. This is what the king is doing. He also worshipped another god, Chemosh, C-H-E-M-O-S-H. He is the Moabite god related to phallic cult worship. So Solomon worshipped them, burnt incense to them, and he offered sacrifices to them. So this is the depth that this man has stooped now. And the old statement, the old phrase, I'm sure David was turning over in his grave. But this is how far even a believer can get into reversionism. When you reject the plan of God and the Word of God, it's really dangerous, especially for a believer that's been there, maybe to maturity, and then to go away. The depth is unbelievable. Verses 9 through 40. Verses 9 through 40 deal with the divine discipline from God against Solomon. But I hope I've described in calm terms what God looks down and sees this man doing who not long ago offered that great prayer of dedication that we read parts of. So verses 9 through 40, the entire passage, divine discipline from God against Solomon. Now here's the principle for you and for Solomon, for all of us. As long as Solomon was positive to the Word of God and the plan of God, he had unbelievable prosperity. As long as he applied Bible doctrine and was loyal to doctrine, and we read all of the greatness of Solomon. But this is what happens in divine discipline. So you kind of set the caliber of your life by your volition. Okay, let's break it down. I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 11. Probably one of the most important passages if you're looking at the history from a historical standpoint. One of the most important passages of Scripture. Okay, let me give you what we're going to read. We're just going to read certain things, not all of this. 9 through 13, very, very important passage or verse, a passage of Scripture dealing with the history of Israel. They are God's client nation and God's chosen nation. Now let's take a look and read what is going to happen, verses 9 through 13. And again, I say, if you, from a historical standpoint, this is just about the most important Scripture from a historical standpoint of what is happening throughout the rest of their history. Now the Lord was angry. Well, that's an understatement. The Lord was angry with Solomon because his soul was turned away from the Lord. You know, the Lord hates sin, and when we sin, but when you reject Bible doctrine, you just don't know what happens with God and with his righteousness and justice. Because his heart or soul was turned away from the Lord, the influence of the Lord, the God of Israel, Jesus Christ, who had appeared to him twice already and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go. Remember when what we read with the dedication? That God warned him, I'm going to come and take dwelling place in the temple you've built, but if you turn from me, then that's it. and you go to foreign gods. Verse 10 now, and he had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not observe what the Lord had commanded. So the Lord said to Solomon, let me interrupt again. When you read throughout the Kings, and we did this when we were studying the Kings, it'll talk about they did not follow in the footsteps of David, or they did. And people often wonder, and we'll talk about, well, David did all of those bad things. What does it mean that David is great? And the primary emphasis of what those passages are talking about is David's continual loyalty to the Lord. Not the fact that he had an old sin nature, but that he never turned from the Lord and go to other gods. So verse 11, so the Lord said to Solomon, now here you have it, because you have done this thing, and you have not kept my covenants, the doctrines, the issue, and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Now right there is why we have the split kingdom, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, the division of the kingdoms from divine discipline. Nevertheless, now here's God's grace and judgment, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David, but I will tear it out of your hand from your son. However, I will not tear away the kingdom, all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. Now, remember the Davidic covenant. David wanted to build a house for God. God was so impressed, and he said, no, I will build a house for you. So in his discipline, God is not going to take away what he's promised. So he's going to cause a lot of problems to the Davidic line, but it is never going to be the loss of the Davidic line. And of course, we all know that in the closing years of world history, Jesus Christ from the tribe of David, or the family of David, will rule on the throne. So God will honor his word. This is where we get, not where we get it, but this is the type of things we teach in regard to illustrations of eternal security. No matter what happens, once you're saved, you're always saved. Verses 14 through 40, God raises up three adversaries. Verses 14 through 40, now 9 through 40 deals with the whole divine discipline. Verses 9 through 13, the split kingdom discipline. Verses 14 through 40, we have God raising up three adversaries against Solomon and Solomon's kingdom. So in his time, he's going to have all of these problems. And he will have the pressures of these things now. And you recall in our studies, we have noted, and we'll note it right now, that God always or often uses the most anti-God nation to discipline the reversionistic client nation. This is why, just for sake of illustration, if the United States continues in our degeneracy and the communist power is used by God to discipline this nation, it would fit the pattern. It doesn't mean that God is blessing them. It means that God is disciplining the client nation. And he often uses, just to make his point of how you have totally lost power and therefore the most anti-God nation can conquer you. Okay, verses 14 through 22, the first adversary. The first adversary, or the tool of divine judgment, was Hadad, H-A-D-A-D, of Edom. King Hadad of Edom, and there's a little history there as to why and what's going on. Verses 23 through 25, we have Rezon, R-E-Z-O-N. He is the founder of the Aramean Empire, A-R-A-M-A-E-N, the Aramean Empire in Syria. Now, Syria will soon, as you well remember from our study of the survey, will be a great part of this history. Here is the Sea of Galilee, here is the Dead Sea, there is the Jordan Valley, down here is Egypt. Well, this area, we took a line and did something like this. This area is Syria, and its boundaries will vary at various times. The headquarters is a city called Damascus, is in the midst of all of this. So this is where Syria is. So verses 23 through 25, We have Rezan, the founder of the Assyrian Empire, with the city-state capital of Damascus. Verses 26 through 40, however, is of what's really important. Well, not the other isn't, but this is what is going to determine Israel's history. The rise of Jeroboam. The rise of Jeroboam will be a tool or an adversary of Solomon. The most serious threat of all will come from Jeroboam. Will come from Jeroboam. He will be the ruler of the 10 northern tribes. The 10 northern tribes will be placed under his rule. And they will break away from the dynasty of Judah. Remember, dynasty, family, the rulership is passed down in the family. That's a dynasty. Judah's the tribe. So the Judean dynasty is going to be broken by the rise of Jeroboam. Jeroboam was, just as Scripture says, was a servant of Solomon. And he was promoted by Solomon. But a prophet, the prophet Ahijah, whom we have studied, came to Jeroboam, tore his own robe into 12 pieces, and gave Jeroboam 10. That's the sign. Jews are very high on signs. You know that now. And he tore his robe into 12 pieces, gave Jeroboam 10 as a sign that the kingdom would be split and that he, Jeroboam, would rule the 10 northern tribes. Along with that, there was a divine promise that as long as he followed after the Lord, this is to Jeroboam from the tribe of Ephraim, as long as he would follow after the law, God would prosper him. And we have noted the wonderful principle. Never had a man been offered so much that did not deserve it. In other words, even by the decree of God that Judah would be the ruling tribe. There's no way anyone else in Israel should, from any other tribe, should become king. And yet this man is offered a kingdom. And it is totally a wonderful grace opportunity for this man. And we're going to find out he didn't take advantage of it at all. Look at verse 26 in chapter 11, since this is all so important to the history coming up. Then Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite, he's from the tribe of Ephraim, of Zeredah. Of course, you remember the cross hands blessings that we studied with Jacob, and Ephraim was blessed over his brother, so Manasseh. Manasseh's the older, Ephraim the younger, but Ephraim got the double blessing, and now this is one of those things. So you tie all of these things in, and that's why Ephraim, the tribe of Ephraim, is being prospered here. Solomon's servant. There's a servant fulfillment of what God said, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow, also rebelled against the king. Now, this was the reason why he rebelled against the king. Solomon built the Milo and closed up the breach of the city of his father David. Now, the man Jeroboam was a valiant warrior, and when Solomon saw that the young man was industrious, by the way, what happened there was he was closing off the northern half of the nation. And when Solomon saw that the young man was industrious, he appointed him over his forced labor, he's secretary of labor, of the house of Joseph. And it came about, that's Ephraim and Manasseh's tribe, and it came about that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, he's from Shiloh, found him on the road. Ahijah had clothed himself with a new cloak, and both of them were alone in the field. Then Ahijah took hold of his new cloak, which was on him, and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, Jesus Christ. Behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and give you 10 tribes. But he will have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen from the tribes of Israel. Because they have forsaken me, they have worshipped Ashtoreth, and here's all of the goddesses, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of Moab, Malcolm, the god of the sons of Ammon, and they have not walked in my ways, doing what is right in my sight, observing my statutes, my ordinances, as his father David did. Nevertheless, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him ruler over all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, of whom I chose, who observed my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom from his son's hand and give it to you, even 10 tribes. But to his son I will give 1 tribe, that my servant David may have a lamp always before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen for myself to put my name. And I will take it. I will take you, and you shall reign over whatever you desire, and you shall be king over Israel. Then it will be that if you listen, never has a man been offered as much as this man that has no right to it at all. And if you will listen to all that I command you, and walk in my ways and what is right in my sight, by observing my statutes, my commandments, and my servant David did, I will be with you and build you an enduring house as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. Can you imagine a promise like that? And this jerk is going to throw it away? Just unbelievable. Thus I will afflict the descendants of David for this, but not always. Jesus Christ will come back and rule. Okay, so there is the appointment of his third adversary. Verses 40 through 43, we deal with the death of Solomon. Just a statement concerning it. The death of Solomon and his successor, Rehoboam, becomes the king. So we have the death of Solomon. Solomon died the sin unto death. He died the sin unto death in idolatry. He died the sin unto death hating. He was a miserable man. He hated Jeroboam. And just like Saul, he thought that if he could murder Jeroboam, he could counter the plan of God. You just have to accept the plan of God. You can't fight the plan of God. And he thought if he could kill Jeroboam, he would counter the plan of God. So here is that man that built the temple. Here's the man that had the book of Proverbs written to him, taught doctrine by his beautiful mother Bathsheba. Here's the man that was given the rulership, built the temple, had all of the wisdom of the world like no one else in history had wisdom, and he dies a sin unto death, hating, miserable. And it just, I think that says it in itself. It's a great warning to all of us in regard to our own lives. Okay, chapter 12 now. Chapter 12, Rehoboam and the divided kingdom. Rehoboam and the divided kingdom. By the way, if you don't know who Rehoboam is, he's the son of Solomon. Rehoboam and the divided kingdom. Okay, some introductory remarks. Under David's leadership and love of doctrine, the nation was united under one man, one cause, and that cause to glorify the God of Israel. So it's united under one cause. It's divided under one It is united under one cause, directed toward Jehovah. It is united under one constitution, the Mosaic Law that brought the entire nation together, under one God, one cause, one law or constitution, and under one God, Jesus Christ, under one king, David himself. But due to evil, idolatry of his son, due to national reversionism, the United Nation becomes divided. The United Nation becomes divided. That's what degeneracy can do to a nation. That's what it does to a nation. Okay, we'll divide the chapter verses 1 through 24, national conflict and secession. National conflict and secession. Okay, verse 1. the condition of the conflict. Verse 1, the condition of the conflict. Rehoboam, Solomon's son, is on his way to Shechem, S-H-E-C-H-E-M. He's on his way to Shechem, that's just north of Jerusalem. He's on his way to Shechem to be recognized as the king. The northern tribes are already bitter. The northern tribes are already bitter, and they're jealous of the tribe of Judah. Really, this jealousy goes all the way back to the days of Joshua, when Joshua divided the land. And you recall how they were jealous, especially the tribes Ephraim and Manasseh, the tribes from which Joshua was from. They were really upset about the whole deal. And everybody was complaining and griping. So the jealousy and the bitterness really is deep-seated over a long period of time. Now, with the death of a great man like David, and now under the rule of his weak son, Solomon, the northern tribes decide to flex their muscles, to rebel. Verses 2 and 3, while Rehoboam is in Shechem to become king, the northern tribes sent for Jeroboam. They send some delegation to go to Jerusalem. Now, why is he there? Remember history. He's there because Solomon wanted to kill him. Solomon found out that God has offered to him 10 tribes, split the kingdom. Solomon decided, I'll kill him. I'll stop the plan of God, just like Saul did. So Jeroboam took off and ran down to Egypt. And so when David is dead and they're getting ready to have the coronation of the new king, the northern tribes send a delegation for Jeroboam to return from Egypt. All right, verses 4 through 15. Jeroboam appeals to Rehoboam. There is a national appeal to Rehoboam the king, and Jeroboam is their spokesman. So they ask Jeroboam to come back, and he comes back, and he appeals to Rehoboam. Now, the northern tribes, first of all, in their defense, they first came to Rehoboam. So understand that. They didn't just go to war. They first came to Rehoboam, and they appealed to him to lower the taxes, the exorbitant taxes. And these were placed on them by Solomon. Solomon, after a while, got too hungry for money, and he put too much of a burden on the people. So they came and they asked him to ease off, to lower these exorbitant taxes put on them by Solomon, and to reduce the excessive workload. They're working an unbelievable number of hours, so they're asking for a workload. Lower the taxes and lower the workload. Not like modern day labor union battles, huh? All right, except here it is just unbelievably unfair. Verse 4, we have the appeal. Verse 4 is the appeal. Verses 5 through 11, we have Rehoboam's two advisory cabinets. He has two cabinets, two advisory cabinets. So verses 5 through 11, we have Rehoboam's, that's the son of Solomon the king. Jeroboam has come for the people and said, lower the taxes, lower the workload. Verses 5 through 11, Rehoboam the king is going to go and consult with his two advisory cabinets. First cabinet, this is the lame duck cabinet. Remember from high school and college days what that is. This is the lame duck cabinet. This cabinet is made up of older, wiser men. These are older, wiser men who were appointed by Solomon. That's why I decided we'll call this one the lame duck. Now, they advised Rehoboam to grant the people's petition. Very good counsel from these men. There's something to be said of age and experience, and he should have listened. I often kid Bill Jones that he is the old man of the church on the board of deacons, and he is our driving elder. I don't think he appreciates the idea, but people should learn to listen to older people who have experienced a little more and have some nice advice to pass down over. They learn. Life teaches you a few things, and so does us well to listen to older people's advice. Secondly, the rubber stamp cabinet. The lame duck cabinet and the rubber stamp cabinet. So this is his second cabinet. The rubber stamp cabinet. This is made up of his contemporaries. They're all his age. They were all appointed by him, and they were pitiful. They will advise him not only not to grant the people's petition, but to increase the taxes more so, and to increase the workload. He's a wonderful cabinet. In other words, they want to raise. So the rubber stamp cabinet says, no, let's increase the taxes and increase the workload. Verses 12 through 15. Rehoboam answers the people. Rehoboam comes back now and he answers the people. He denies their petition. He tells them he's going to increase the taxes. He's going to increase their labor load. He was severe. Our word that most of you now know from our Thursday night study of Nabal, he was very harsh with the people. So he came back with all of this type of reply to the people. He told them that the workload, they thought it was bad. He's going to make it like scorpions, which means the sting is unbelievable. That's the idea there. I can't believe some people what they wanted to do with that idea. But what he means is the sting is going to be deadly if they try to rebel against it. Verses 16 through 24, secession by the northern tribes and revolution. Secession and revolution by the northern tribes. Verse 16, secession. Verse 16, secession. So you can see that things are now getting ready to take place. Verse 17, the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, stay with Rehoboam. The two tribes, Benjamin and Judah, stay with Rehoboam. Now, don't have a problem with Scripture. Relax with Scripture. All the way through, we read how God said, I'm going to give to Rehoboam one. And now we find out that there's two. Well, what God was saying was, it wasn't saying there will not be two. What he was saying was that they would have Judah. Itself, and that Judah would remain intact. There's not a conflict or a problem here where God said, I'll give to them, but he may keep one of the tribes. And he says in verse 34 of chapter 11, nevertheless, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of David, whom I chose to observe my commandments. But I will take the kingdom from his son's hand and give it to you, even 10 tribes. But his son, I will give one tribe. So Judah will remain intact. It doesn't mean that Benjamin being there is opposed to what God has said or there's any conflict. It's the emphasis of rulership of the tribe of Judah. Okay, now, so we have the two southern tribes staying with Rehoboam in this secession movement. They did not join the secession. Verses 18 through 24, the early days of the revolution. The early days of the revolution. Verse 18, the northern tribes will execute Rehoboam's Secretary of Labor. They will execute Rehoboam's Secretary of Labor. Rehoboam will send a Secretary of Labor into the northern tribes to put to effect the more work and higher taxes, and they just stone him. They kill him. Well, Jeroboam, while he was really dumb and everything, he's really not all that stupid. He decides he better get out of there, so he runs. And he runs to Jerusalem. He flees to Jerusalem. Verse 20, these are all the early days of the revolution. Jeroboam is made king of by the northern tribes. So he's appointed king of the northern tribes. Verse 21, back to Rehoboam now. Rehoboam calls out his ranger-trained brigade, his military unit, to put down the rebellion. In other words, he's going to send his troops against his own people to kill and put down the revolution. Verses 22 through 24, the Lord intervenes. The Lord steps in and prevents the civil war. He commands Rehoboam and he commands the officers of the army not to go into battle. Well, it doesn't say much about Rehoboam, but it does say that the military personnel listened to the word of God and did not fight. So they know who the commander of the armies is and who they have to take orders from. Okay, this brings us to verses 25 through 33. Jeroboam's evil and idolatry. And or idolatry. Okay, let me say something at this point. Now, it is from right here that we start almost where we started with our study of the kings. And you know how long that took. So what I'm going to do through the remainder of 1 Kings, we'll go a little bit into detail here since this is the first of it. Through the remainder of the study of the king, 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles now, is we're going to go rather quickly starting next Sunday evening, and what all we're really going to do is we will note, for an example, I'll just say X verses 1 through 10 deals with, for an example, a king, and I will may just say these are the events to bring your mind to it. We're not going to spend much time at all. I'm just going to say these verses, this is the king, this is what, just to reflect or bring your memory into something about him, and then we're going to go right on. Because we'd just be right back with where we've already been studying the kings, and that's why we did that. So we're going to, from here on, after we get through with Jeroboam's idolatry, I'm not going to do this anymore. We'll just say, this is this king, you will recall, this is what happened, and then we'll move on. The other thing is, I've decided that when we're through with 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, I'm not going to cover Job and Psalms and Proverbs. What we're going to do is we're going to stay in the thrust that we're in, and we'll study all of the other books, the historical books, the prophets, the minor prophets, major prophets, put all of this into its proper place, because studying Job and the Psalms and the Proverbs is a whole nother ball game, and I don't want to lose the momentum of where we are in the history. So I hope you don't mind the break from the English Bible. We'll do it more like the Hebrew Bible. And then we'll come back at the end of our survey of the Old Testament books. And then we'll take up those books and you'll see why. Psalms is an absolutely fascinating book to study, but there's no sense in interrupting for as long as it's going to take, because it's going to take some time. You're going to love the Psalms. Somewhere along the line, I've got to teach that stack of notes that I have from Walkie's class in the Psalms, and you're going to get it. And it's a very... I didn't spend all that time and labor and pain memorizing and not use it, but I don't want to do it in history. I want to keep the momentum going, so we're going to go all the way through Malachi before we come back and study Job, because they don't fit into the history. So anyway, that's what we're going to do, and I hope it's all right, and if it isn't, see your chaplain. All right. Verses 25 through 33, we have Jeroboam's idolatry. Now, Jeroboam was, again, from the tribe of Ephraim. He's a fascinating man. We studied him, his profile. He was industrious. He was a leader. He worked hard. He served Solomon well. And he did not deserve to be king. He is the recipient of God's grace of a wonderful opportunity to become king. And because of discipline against Solomon. And he should have learned from David. He should have learned from Solomon. What happened to Solomon? Why all of that? It's amazing how dumb people are in lacking wisdom. All he had to do was say, why is this happening? Judah should be the tribe. Okay, it's happening because Solomon went to idols. Solomon went to idolatry, and God did this to him. Therefore, I think if I'm smart, I'll stay away from idols. It just doesn't seem like to me that would be that difficult to put down and see what's happening. But boy, people really lack common sense. So he goes right into idolatry, and he is going to get involved in divine discipline. And so we have, due to the divine discipline of Solomon, Jeroboam from the tribe of Ephraim is going to be the ruler of the northern kingdom. But Jeroboam could not handle the prosperity, and I guess right there defines it. I don't know if it's that simple, but without having spending some lengthy study in it, but apparently he just could not handle prosperity, as a lot of people can't. And I always want people in the Word of God and the plan of God to be prospered, but I tell you, I've seen it ruin. I've seen not the money or the prosperity ruin, but I've seen people that can't handle it and leave the conflict and Bible doctrine, and it's amazing. You almost don't want to pray that for God to prosper, but you have to have God prospers, and then you have to take the test. And I've seen too many people, so just a warning. But anyway, he couldn't handle the prosperity. He went immediately. I mean, this guy didn't even last a week. I mean, he got his prosperity, and he just took a nosedive to the mud puddle. It's unbelievable. What he did, he decided that God would take the kingdom away. He decided. See, he didn't look at why God took it from Solomon. He just decided that God would take away the kingdom from him. So what he was going to do was put the nation in such a position that God could not do that. Now, you have these in your notes from however long ago as we studied this, but let me give these four things to you. One, first of all, he built idols. I mean, he immediately went into idolatry in Dan and Bethel. There, right here is Jerusalem. Right here is, we'll draw the imaginary Dixon line, Mason-Dixon lines right there. And here's Jerusalem. And here is Bethel. He built an idol in Bethel, and he built an idol in Dan. So now Dan we studied in the division of the tribes. The tribe of Daniel actually received their land, Daniel, the tribe of Dan received their land down here, but you recall through their reversionism, they did have a little plot of land up here. So he went to the city of Dan and the city of Bethel, and he built two idols, bulls and calves. So we have an idol up here and an idol here. Now, the reason for all of this, you recall, was the setting the borderline of the northern kingdom. And what he told them was, you don't need to go down here to Jerusalem. We have our own area now. You don't need to make the voyage down to Jerusalem. At this borderline, I have built this idol. At this borderline, I have built this idol. So we can have our own idolatry. We don't need to go down to Jerusalem. He was afraid, Scripture says, if they went to Jerusalem, they would turn from him. So the king really, just when God gives you something, believer, he can give it to you to take away. God doesn't give you something to make you miserable and then or to take it away or something like that. And you don't have to ever fear that kind of thing of losing what God has given to you in grace. Now, if he didn't give it to you in grace and you did it by your own, then you better have reason for fear. So he's involved in idolatry. Secondly, he established Dan and Bethel, which I've just said, mentioned. He established Dan and Bethel as the places of worship. The important thing here is, God has established Jerusalem. Remember, we just read that about Jerusalem, the chosen city. So while God has chosen Jerusalem, he chose Dan and Bethel. So he is against the plan of God there. Three. He isn't through yet. I will say one thing for him. He did a complete job. He then organized his own priesthood, rejecting the Levitical priesthood, which I guess stands to reason. So now he rejects the Levitical priesthood. See, he rejects that, and he puts in his own priesthood. And four, he establishes new dates of worship. I mean, he wants to count on the plan of God all the way. He established new dates of worship, setting aside the prescribed dates in the Mosaic Law. And so here is his idolatry. As soon as he received the prosperity of the rulership of the kingdom, and what we'll do now is, starting next Sunday night, really make our run through the rest of this. And chapters 13 and 14, we're going to have Jeroboam and Rehoboam. And all I'm going to do, as I said, just go through it. We have studied it in great detail, and we don't need to spend that kind of time anymore. So next Sunday evening, we should really make some headway into 2 Kings and move on. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer and get ready for our study in Galatians, dealing with the Holy Spirit. Now, gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, how grateful we are once again for this wonderful opportunity to study, even in survey outline form, the books of the Bible, to see flowing from one man to the next how idolatry and reversionism and negative volition to the Word of God brings about such disaster and misery to the believer's life. And therefore, Father, it is an encouragement to us to maintain our momentum in Bible doctrine, the momentum of our life in Jesus Christ. In His precious name we humbly pray. Amen.